Good morning. Reading today from the NIV, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, and it's the parable of the rich fool. And you can think of the setting where Jesus is talking and there's a crowd of many thousands have gathered, so many that they're actually starting to trample each other. And they've come to see him, they've come to hear him, and they've come to question him. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up such things for himself, but is not rich towards God.'" Amen.
Thanks, David. I'm going to invite David Ellaby to come and join me. Next Sunday, I'm going to be away, and Donnie's not back yet. And so David's going to bring us a message next Sunday. David has preached here before, and I'm just going to ask David a few questions about some things to hear a little bit more of his story. But David's the sort of bloke that when he's at work, you don't want him to turn up, right? Because if he turns up, you're in trouble. Tell us what you do for work, David.
James, I'm a paramedic, so I work on the coast here, and I've been doing that for about 26 years. Mm-hmm. Been attending to people in all different situations and episodes over that time.
Mm-hmm. So how do you turn up normally?
Usually quickly, with bright shining lights and a siren, sometimes via a helicopter. Mm-hmm. I do that work as well, so yeah, that's how we get around.
Yep. Now, we're talking about sharing stories, sharing our life and stuff like that. What opportunities do you get with your workmates to, in any way, share about your story and your Christian faith?
Yeah, I find that I get the ability to talk to people about life. Often I spend a shift working one-on-one with another officer. And during that time, like, we get to go to people who are probably dying that day. Even just recently, I spent some time with a doctor. We were transferring a young lady only in her 20s that had had a blood vessel burst in her brain. And we were transferring it down to an intensive care unit down in Brisbane. And, the conversation came up that this doctor, who was an Irishman in Australia at the moment, and he was asking questions like, "Why does God do this?" And those sort of things I find are the best opening to share a story about Jesus and the difference that Christ can make in your life.
Mm. Is it easy with your workmates, or do they sort of get to know you after a while and not want to hear it? Or?
Just about all of my workmates, yeah, know that I'm a Christian. Mm. And probably most of them have had a discussion of some description or other, whether it be about God, whether it be about the fact that today God can take your life from you, just like was in the end of that reading that David read. Often I think it's the fact that one-on-one, if you're working one-on-one with another officer, the peer group's not around to be listening in. Mm-hmm. Having said that, I've had interesting conversations in a whole station context with six or seven officers around. Mm. So it gives them time to reflect. Mm. And I probably always thought that you needed to have a really good rapport with somebody before you started sharing your faith in Christ. But I'm rapidly coming to the decision that at any point in anybody's day, you can be a snippet of God or Jesus in their day. And who knows what that progresses to. I used to always think that if you had a good rapport, people would then want to hear your story, and that story would have probably, they would respect you for the story that you had, and it would be real to them. But more and more I'm finding, even sometimes with patients, and we need to be careful talking to patients about Jesus, but I've had the opportunity to pray with people before they died and things like that. You can just, a small one or two sentence mention about God and the fact that Jesus Christ died for them, or, you know, there's a myriad of different things you can discuss, and that can continue on by maybe somebody else that comes into their life as well. Mm.
So on the area of patients, obviously most of the people you're going to are in some sort of traumatic situation.
Yeah, most of the time, yeah.
How do you feel about saying things you said? Sometimes you get that opportunity. Do you look for that? Do people sort of expect something? How does that work with patients?
With patients, like I said, you need to be a bit more careful. Obviously, being a government agency, we have to be careful in sharing our faith. Yep. But it's usually I wait for them to make some sort of comment that I can bring God into the situation with. And often that's just, you know, one of the things that when I started in the ambulance service, we used to resuscitate somebody all the way to hospital. So if their heart stopped in their living room, we would arrive, resuscitate them and take them to the closest hospital. Nowadays we don't do that, and in fact we'll arrive in their house and we'll resus somebody for 20, 30 minutes and then we will make a decision to stop. So in that time, you have an ability to bring maybe their spouse that's been, you know, married to them for 40 or 50 years, or somebody's children who are watching, you know, their father or their mother pass away in front of their eyes. You can bring them with you, and I think it's to do with your demeanour, but also the fact that you can bring God in to make some sort of comment about God's control over everything in the world, and even though it's not going well, Jesus, you know, loves them.
Mm. Thanks, David. We're all in work situations, and they're all different, and we all have different opportunities. And David's, he's got opportunities particularly around trauma in people's life, and I guess there is sometimes an openness for people to think differently when the whole world's going out of control. So I'm going to pray for David and encourage you to pray for David and his work situation and the opportunities that he has. And just as you hear other people's stories, remember to pray for each other in your work situation. And after all, it's about being church, not for the hour or so that we come, 2 hours we come here on Sunday. We are the church everywhere we go. David is Kiwanis Life in the ambulance situation, part of us, and taking the good news to those people in the ways that God enables him. So let me pray for you, David. I'll just thank you for David and the place that you put him, the opportunities that he has amongst his work colleagues and amongst the people who they go to care for in a medical sense, that in the midst of that there'd be an opportunity of some spiritual care as well. Thank you for his heart to want to share that with others. And I pray you would always give him boldness, Lord, and wisdom as to when to speak and when not to. And I thank you for the opportunities that you do give him. We pray for your Holy Spirit to make those words live in people's lives and to begin them on journeys or take them further on that journey of coming to know Jesus and going on in their faith. We pray for his work colleagues, Lord, that they would be receptive and respect him, as he said he hopes they do, and to the things that he has to share and see that you are real in his life. So bless David, Lord, as he goes about his work in his family and home, and as he ministers in different ways through us as a church as well. Thank you for next week when he's going to bring us your word, and pray that you would just really speak through him to us and challenge us in the ways that you want to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, David. As you're gathering, we're going to spend a lot of time hearing stories and being encouraged by each other's stories. And again, if you have something that you feel God is doing currently in your life that would be encouragement to others, we'd just like to share, then by all means, I'd love to sort of know about that. So in a service as we're going through, we could just hear something of your story as well. Because it's not only our own story that we can use to encourage other people, it's knowing other people's stories. And being able to share those as well can sometimes be very powerful. Well, here we have an instance of Jesus. As David said, he's in a crowd situation and someone calls out to him and says, "Make this decision for me. Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Now, there were inheritance laws in those days that were different to today. There were set things. The eldest got a certain amount and the next got a certain amount and so on. Now, we don't know the circumstance here. We don't know whether there was a withholding or whether it was just he wanted a bigger share. But he wants Jesus to be the arbiter. Now, Jesus could have done that, maybe, as a teacher and a scribe, as they sort of put that label on him. That was not uncommon for those to be the ones who made decisions like this, moral judgments, ethical judgments as to what people should or shouldn't do. But Jesus doesn't choose to go that route. He does something else. He gets straight at the heart of the motivation of the man who is actually asking for this. Jesus sees and knows that what he's on about is, I want more stuff, I want more money. And so it's about greed and his desire for more in terms of possessions. So straight away, Jesus goes to the heart of that and says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Then having made that sort of statement, he then tells a little story that has a principle and a point to it to drive it home to the hearers. And he just tells this story about a rich man who has an abundant harvest, doesn't know what to do with it, so he makes this decision. He's going to build bigger barns so he can store it, so then he can have a life of ease for a considerable period of time because of this great blessing of the extra harvest that he's got. And he's called a fool, and fool in that biblical sense is somebody who chooses not to live according to God's principles and God's way. Someone who chooses not to do things God's way is a fool in the Bible. Not just someone who makes stupid, silly decisions necessarily. And Jesus says he's a fool because God comes to him and says, tonight your soul is going to be taken from you. You're going to die. So who's going to get that stuff that you're prepared for? And so here's this little story that everyone can identify with, saying, okay, this guy's going to store all this stuff up, thinks he's going to have this long, comfortable life, but instead he dies. So gets none of it. Now we know probably that his barns were probably very adequate for his normal needs. So he could have just kept what he needed and that would have done him nicely to just keep going on with life. But because of this abundance, he wants to keep it all for himself. And that's the point of the story. So instead of doing something good with that, blessing others, seeing that God gave this blessing to be a blessing, that he could have perhaps benefited extended family, others in his community, and so on, he chooses to keep it for himself. And in the last sentence of that little story, he says, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So, but is not rich towards God. So it's not like it's bad to store up anything for yourself. Be careful that if you're storing up stuff for yourself, you're doing it sensibly and you're also being rich toward God. So there's no condemnation of having possessions. It's about what your attitude is. And that's what Jesus was attacking here. His selfish, all for me attitude. Now, we live in a very materialistic world. Everything you see around you is about advertising, telling you what you need, what do you have to have. You know, it's all about me, it's all about you. Get it for yourself. Keep it for yourself. There's not a lot of stuff around that talks about sharing and generosity and that. It's all about me. And so to live like this, with this attitude, we have to be fairly countercultural. And it doesn't necessarily come easy. We justify everything that we want to keep for ourselves easily, because that's what our culture is about. But Jesus is talking here about a challenge with a simple story for us to think about that. I'll just tell you a little bit of a story about myself and my brother. In the mid-80s, God called me to leave teaching, live by faith and plant a church. And I chose to be obedient to that. And went through 4 or 5, 6 years of trusting God to a point where around 1990-ish, we were at the place where God was finally, through the church growing and able to be supported at a modest level. My brother, on the other hand, left when he was he left teaching because he didn't see that was going to be a fruitful thing for him to earn a lot of money. And his goal, his life goal when he was younger, was to make lots and lots of money so when he was 50 he could retire and live very comfortably for the rest of his life. And so he set about on that task. He bought into a motel. He moved out of that and bought into a bigger motel. Worked that business up, and then he bought into a reception centre business. And then he got to the place where he had a silent partner who was putting in half the money. They worked out that if they worked really hard and everything, they could pay out their silent partner, and they would own the whole business outright. They'd run that for a while, then they'd sell it, and they'd have millions of dollars, and they could sit back and enjoy the rest of their life. In 1990, when he had, weeks after he had bought out his silent partner, Pyramid Building Society in Geelong collapsed, and their business was in Geelong. One half of all of their bookings disappeared overnight because everybody's money was in Pyramid Building Society. Within a year, he was bankrupt. Now, thankfully, that turned him back to God. And he came back and recommitted his life to Christ. He had been a follower of Jesus early in his teenage years and a little bit beyond that. And since then has pretty much been content to live simply again and just for the needs that he has, and has given up all those visions of being rich and so on. Now, I'm not necessarily comparing myself to him and saying he was bad, I was good at all, but God has provided both of us with all of the things that we need. He tried to make all this money to live comfortably, and God needed to take that away to bring him to his senses and bring him back to a place where he understood that it was seek first the kingdom and these things will be given to you. Now, I could tell you lots of stories about people who have, you know, planned for this great retirement, and then they get to that point where they've worked everything to sort of stack away all this money for a comfortable life, and then illness, death, they don't get to enjoy it. It goes to somebody else. It's not about whether it's right to do that or not. It's about where is your heart. And so I'm not in any way wanting anyone to feel condemned because they've got a comfortably set up for retirement, but it's where is your heart? Is it towards doing good, being rich in the kingdom of God, or is it about your own comfort and don't worry about anybody else? Now, I don't want to sort of make any judgments on that. It's up to God to know what your heart is and what you should do with that. But now, after telling that story, though, Jesus goes on to talk about it in some simple teaching. And we'll just have a quick look at this. And I think that that sort of summarizes what Jesus was on about when it comes to thinking about possessions and what our attitude towards them was. So then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body and more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap and have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labour or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well. God never promises us that we'll have all our wants, but he does promise that he'll meet our needs. It may not be in the way we expect or think, but God will meet our needs. And that is what Jesus is saying here. Your security is not in what you have in this world as such. The things you need in this world, God will provide. Your security is beyond that, in the fact that there are eternal things that last forever. So are we investing in the things that we actually can take with us? Or are we investing in the things predominantly that we will just leave behind and someone else will get the benefit of? Sometimes it's a bit of both, but I think about, we lived for 27 years in the house that we had in Victoria. And I invested an awful lot of time in adding rooms on as our family grew, rendering it because it was needed it, putting a deck on it because we needed that, doing all sorts of things in it. Hours and hours of time invested in this home. When we left it, it was in great shape. The people who bought it have been renting it out. Every year we go down to Victoria, and I'll see it next weekend, it is getting more and more run down. The garden is just nothing. No one has ever cared for the garden. The fences are falling down. The roof is rusting. The deck is just crumbling. It's just a mess because it's a rental and nobody cares about it. That house is nothing like the house it was that we invested in and made a wonderful family home. And one day, probably someone's just going to bulldoze it and build a new home. Nothing that I put into that lasts. But in that 27 years, we raised a family. The four girls, we planted and started a church. We had home groups in there and people came to faith in that home. They've gone on to do other things, plant other churches, do all sorts of things. That is an investment that made us rich in God that will last forever. We'll take the joy of that with us for eternity, and many other people will be in eternity because we invested in that as well. And I think we've got to think about, where is our investment? What are we putting our time into? Is it the really valuable things? Now, we've got to live in this world, and we've got to do those things, and some of those practical things as well. But there's an awful lot of stuff that we could be doing to benefit the kingdom that sometimes we just, like Pope Francis, you know, that indifference. We forget that we're here to be a blessing to others as well as be blessed by God. And I like what this last couple of verses say. Provide yourselves with purses, wallets, whatever you like, that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I guess that's the challenge. Jesus tells this simple little story about a rich man who is foolish because he thinks he's going to keep all this stuff for himself when he could have been a blessing to others. I mean, it's just a little story. We don't take it any further than that. But then he puts a little bit of teaching around that that says, invest in the stuff that lasts forever. Invest in the stuff that's eternal. You know, yep, you've got to live in the world, but don't be old of the world. Fill your wallet, your spiritual wallet, with good stuff that you're going to be able to take with you. Don't fill your bank account and have all the toys that goes to somebody else. And I think that's a constant challenge for us that live in a materialistic world. But if we want to be a church, a people of God, disciples of Jesus that make a difference, we've got to be different. We've got to be thinking about how can we best invest in the kingdom. You know, just simply going and having coffee with people because you want to build relationships, strengthen community, encourage one another, have an opportunity for people to come and hear those stories and perhaps realize I need Jesus too. Coffee chaplaincy, same story. You know, mainly music, all the different ministries that we have where we're reaching out and doing stuff to show the love of God. Even ministering to one another, you know, where it talks about sell possessions and give to the poor. Some of the poor might be in this very room. People are struggling. You know, it doesn't say sell all your possessions, it just says sell possessions. Stuff that you don't need, that we just have around because it's nice to have, all sorts of things. We could be different. We could be, I'm speaking to myself here, I'm a hoarder. I keep stuff that I probably don't need and I could get rid of, give to someone who needs it more. But, you know, if we really want to follow Jesus, then this little story challenges us deeply in terms of where is your security? Where is your treasure? That's it. Where is your treasure? So I'm just going to pray and let the Holy Spirit speak to us if he wants to say something to us about where our treasure is and maybe where how we could live differently, where we could be investing our time and effort into the kingdom rather than to just making ourselves more comfortable. Lord, I thank you for your word that is both simple and deeply challenging. I read something like this and it's easy to read, but it challenges me to the core that I'm so materialistic and so rich and wealthy compared to most of this world, and yet I get complacent and I feel comfortable and I feel like I need more. I pray that you would move in my heart as you would move in others as well and help us to be less materialistic, more focused on your kingdom, I know, Lord, that you will meet our needs. You've done it faithfully to me before, and I can trust you in the future, and I pray that you would do the same for anyone here who makes a significant sacrifice to trust you in this way. You are faithful and you will not let us down. You are our Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and we trust you in that, Lord. So help us to change our hearts, to be more generous, to let go of greed, to let go of selfishness, and to be open to the things that you put on our heart as to where we could be generous and sow into your kingdom. And we ask this, Lord, so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.